In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, he warns his readers about those who would distort the scriptures to their own destruction. Then, in verse 17, he warns the brethren to be on guard so you're not carried away by that error. That's 17. Then, verse 18, he tells them how to prepare themselves, to guard themselves. Sum it up. What is it? What do you say in 18? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He writes about the grace of God. He said, grow in the knowledge of His grace. The more we know about the will of God, the truth, the better prepared we are against those who would lead us astray. Sometimes even using the scriptures, as you see in verse 16. So, in this study, thus far, we've been looking at what the truth is about the Godhead. The classes begin tonight looking at some of the errors that are held and maintained by various religions about the Godhead. And so we're starting tonight with this New Age concept. You may not have heard that term, but you have heard people who espouse their doctrine. You'll see that in the course of our study tonight. In fact, sometimes very well-known people espousing and encouraging the belief of these concepts. So we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 characteristics of this particular religion that we'll look at tonight. It won't take us long. We'll not go into a lot of detail. But you'll be able to see some of the characteristics of this spiritual movement. It's not like a lot of denominations where you have a creed or you have a head that's kind of a mixed bag of people who simply subscribe to some of these concepts. And one of the fundamental concepts is this first thing that we have on here, where the idea is monism, all is one. I've got a definition from Webster's New World Dictionary. The doctrine that there's only one ultimate substance or principle, whether mind, idealism, matter, materialism, or some third thing that is the basis of both, unquote. And you'll see how that plays out practically as we go through and look at what this group teaches and see the contrast in it, which you'll recognize immediately, to the truth that we find in our revelation, the Bible. I do want to read one little quote here. What the people in this movement would say is, you see a rock lying in the field? No, you only think that's a rock. The rock is the field. And the field is the rock. They're not separate entities. There's no you and me. We're all one. And what about God? Isn't He different? No. You're God. All is one. You might say that's nonsensical, but in fact, that is what is one of the foundational concepts of this particular movement. Here's one little quote from a book a man wrote about. It's actually another author in that particular book wrote this chapter, but it's about this particular movement, and he says this: all are part of the one substance that is usually referred to by New Agers as the reality, power, all, mind, absolute, principle, one, or universal energy. Now, skip one. Force. You ever heard the force be with you? I don't know if that's where that's drawn from. But so there's just a force. You say, that's God. Well, everybody's God. Everybody can be Christ. One is all is one. We'll develop that more as we look at it. But Moses, when he wrote his book, set the groundwork immediately that shows that this concept is opposite to the revelation that Moses gave. Why would I believe Moses over people today that have been to universities, that have all the combined education and learning of 3,500 years since Moses lived? Why would I believe Moses? Why would I? What? How do you know he's inspired? Just because he says it? How do you know Moses' writings are worthy of your confidence? Okay, there's your next class. We'll go back to study evidences again. What evidences? What are the evidences that confirm Moses as a prophet of the living God? The Exodus. The Exodus, folks. They weren't just plagued so God could slap them and punish them. They were designed to show Pharaoh and Egypt and Israel that Moses served the living, real God. That's why I believe Genesis, Moses wrote it. There's another reason. Who treated Moses as a prophet that you have absolute confidence in?
Christ.
If you believe Jesus is the Christ, you must believe the writings of Moses are inspired, the Word of God. Moses wasn't around when this happened that he wrote about. How could he write about something that happened long before his lifetime? How could he?
Inspired.
He was. What do you mean inspired? He just saw a beautiful sunset and said, boy, that's inspiring.
Guided by the Holy Spirit.
Guided by the Holy Spirit. Where's the verse that says these prophets were moved or influenced by the Holy Spirit? Is that in Revelation somewhere? Where is that? That's over in Habakkuk, isn't it? Where is that?
You can look at Luke 24.
No, not Luke 24. I want to know the passage that talks about the prophets being moved by the Holy Spirit when they wrote. All right.
2 Timothy?
No. That's a good one. 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy 3 is a good one. Look at... I can tell y'all don't have the Holy Spirit. Y'all can't read my mind. All right, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. These are simple things that we need to have ready on our hearts to talk to people. Why are you opening the Bible reading to me from some guy that lived 1,500 years before Jesus Christ? What do I care about what he wrote? How did he know about something that happened long before he was ever born? Fair questions. Here's the answer. Verse 21. Well, let's start in 20. Know this, that no prophecy of Scripture. What does Scripture mean? What? That's what was written. That's right. No prophecy written down. And you'll note the capital F. They didn't put capitals, but the translators got that right. That's the way they talked about those things written down that they viewed as the Word of God. No prophecy of Scripture is, now you can mark out a matter, that's in italics, it's not in the text, is of one's own interpretation. Oh, I see. So here I've got this, I can't interpret it. It says it's not of my interpretation. Is that what he's talking about? How do you know it's not what he's talking about? What? That's exactly right. Look at the next verse. For no prophecy was ever not interpreted, made. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. So Moses didn't think, I tell you, I got a good idea how this world came to be. I'm going to write it down. No. Nor did God say, Moses, I created the world. Now write it down. He was given everything to write. These men, he says, were moved, look at it, by the Holy Spirit. And they spoke from God. That's why now as I read Genesis, I hear about this movement. Shirley MacLaine was a great advocate of the New Age concept. She was an actress. People saw her on the screen. Other well-known names. Well, why wouldn't I believe Shirley MacLaine over some guy named Moses I've never even heard of? Here's the reason. And he wrote this first book. The first five books of your Bible. And note in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is God and the heavens and the earth the same thing? Obviously not. Here's God, a being. Here's something different that he created. They're not all one. All right, and look down at verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, when God said, let there be light, was there light before that? Was there God before that? So they're not the same thing, are they? Let there be light, and there was light. Look at verse 11. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. Was there vegetation before this particular day? No. Was there God before this particular day? Yes. God and vegetation are not all one. God made vegetation. And then in verse 20, you have the same thing with the water and the swarms of living creatures. And then at the pinnacle of his creation, you have verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image. Were there any men before the sixth day? No. Was there God? Were there animals? So animals and men are not the same thing. Were there vegetations and rock? Yes. But there were no men. Men are not like a rock. They're not a rock. Men are different. And he tells you why. He's made in the image of God, not said any of the rest of the creation. So this concept flies in the face of the very first book of your Bible, fundamental concept. In chapter 2, so Moses is getting Israel ready to understand the true God and then lead them out of bondage to the land that God has prepared for them, going to give to them. And so he's got to rescue them out of idolatry, and he sets forth some fundamental concepts. So he introduces his creator God in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2 in verse 16, look what he says. He says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying. If somebody commands you, what does that imply that they have? Authority. The right to command. We'll see a little bit later. In the New Age movement, there is no such thing as sin. There is no standard of morals. It's whatever you want to do. Look at this. God commanded the man in the New Age movement. Nobody commands you as to what's right and wrong. And so you can see this. And he says, when you eat the tree, you're going to die. Okay? When you get to chapter 3 and verse 11, God's walking in the garden. They've eaten of the tree. Look what it says in verse 11. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Here's accountability. I told you not to do it. Have you disobeyed me? And so there's accountability that man has toward his creator. And then in chapter 3, verse 17, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, in other words, instead of listening to me, you listen to your wife, and you've eaten this tree that I told you not to eat of, so what's going to happen? So, verse 19, you're going to return to the dust. From the dust, to the dust you shall return. That's what's going to happen. I told you that, and here's what's going to happen. So you can see it's a totally different concept of God than this all is one concept in the New Age movement. So when we started this study, we talked about God being a being, a person, an intelligent, rational being. That foundation was laid. You may not have ever heard of the New Age movement. Of course, it has a catchy title, New Age. These are people that are on the cutting edge. In fact, you know the truth already. And immediately it contrasts. Their views contrast with what you know to be the truth. So that foundation we laid in our first lessons prepares us against these false concepts. And so Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge. We need to grow in the knowledge of our God, as Wayne prayed. We've prayed with him. And that will help prepare us against those who attempt to lead us astray from the truth. Now, in connection with this concept of all is one is the idea of pantheism. And so we have there on your lesson, pan means all, theo, the other part of the word is taken from the word that means God. And so the idea is God is not a person, a being, but he's all the laws and the forces and the manifestations of the universe. God and the universe are one. That's the idea. See, it's based on that first one. So God is everywhere. I found this quote interesting again. Now, I read from you another quote a while ago that says New Agers refer to this all-in-one concept as force. That's one of the terms they use. Here's another quote. New Agers usually define God as an impersonal force pervading all creation. So, you say, they believe in God. They said, may the force be with you. Be careful. You're talking to a oneness Pentecostal. I agree with you. God is one. Boy, they must know the truth. No, they don't. Remember, we studied about this idea of the one God. Not one person. But yet, that's what they believe. And so, you've got to be very careful. And that's why we tried to lay this foundation that prepares us for whatever comes up. So, look at Romans chapter 1. Very familiar passage to us all. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Why are they fools? These people may have PhDs. They may be well known in the country and highly respected and hold office. But he says they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. No, they're not the same. You have one being that's corruptible. You have another being that's incorruptible. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so here you see are people who fail to recognize the Creator God and just compare Him to the creation. Well, that's what this particular philosophy does. Now, why would people do that? Why not just accept what Genesis 1 says? And the rest of the Bible confirms. The answer is in verse 24. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. I want to do something that God, your God, the God of Moses, would not approve. So what's my answer? There's no such God. Some atheists have been honest enough to admit, well-known atheists have been honest enough to admit if that's the driving force behind their atheism. Not evidence. I don't want a law to constrict me from what I want to do. So you've got to get rid of God. A personal being, a one that has mind and rationality and to whom we're accountable. But that's the New Age movement. All right, so here's the next step. Each one of these just follow up on the other. Well, what about me then? Am I not different from God? No, you are God. That's our next point. Since all is one and all is God, then you are God. And I've got multiple quotes in my notes that can show you that this is what they teach. This is not something we made up, drew out of some preacher's desk somewhere. These quotes from their sources verify what I'm saying. Any of you want them, I'll be glad to forward them to you. It's out there abundantly clear. Here's a quote. Remember me mentioning Shirley MacLaine, actress? She had a book called Dancing in the Light, 1985. In that book, here's what she said. I know that I exist, therefore I am. I know that the God force exists, therefore it is. Since I am part of that force, then I am what I am. Unquote. What does that sound like? Where have you ever heard that before? Come on, class. Where have you heard this, that I am that I am? Exodus chapter 3. At the burning bush. The God of the Exodus. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where did you hear somebody else say, I am?
Jesus,
John 8. The Jews knew he was claiming deity and they wanted to stone him. Shirley MacLaine says, I am. You talk about blasphemy. That's blasphemy. But that's where you get when you get these concepts. And so, how many people saw her movies? I don't know. I didn't watch them. I guess maybe I've seen her in something somewhere sometime. I wouldn't know her if I saw her. But I'm saying that has an influence. It's strange in our society because a person is a good actor, people think they're authority on religion or what kind of car to drive. You know, you see these ads, I'm Verlander and I drive a Ford truck. What do I care what kind of car you drive? It makes me any difference. But that sells trucks because people don't think. Because a person's a ball player doesn't mean he knows the best vehicle to drive, or because he's an actor, because a basketball player saying what kind of food you're going to like, got an ad on TV like that one. It's foolishness. Why do they make those kind of ads? Because people are silly enough to follow that quote-unquote reasoning. Foolish. It's absolutely foolish. Look at Matthew 24. Now, they call this the New Age movement, but it's really not new. The idea that men on earth can be the Christ other than Jesus, nothing new. Way back in Jesus' lifetime, 2,000 years ago, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, he said, see that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Of course, nobody believe him. No, that's not what he said. And he said, we'll mislead many. Even back then, you had people, oh, I'm the Christ. And so, you can see that this concept of I can be Christ, I can be God. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. You know this idea that you are God. Is that new? Oh, no, that's not new. Oh, no, no. Look, Genesis chapter 3. We're in the very beginning of man's existence on the earth. So, the devil is talking to the woman. He said, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Wow. No, they won't. But that appeals to people. So you're God. You can be Christ. That's this next point. You say Christ, that's a person who lived on the earth 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ. No, they say no. Jesus was the man. Christ is something else. that was the consciousness he had that he had the power to be Christ. But there's a lot of other people they say that are Christ, like Krishna and Buddha. They possess Christ consciousness, he said. These people say. You don't have to believe in the Jesus of the Gospels to be Christ. He just happened to be a man that attained that consciousness of the human potentiality. Well, we just read Matthew 24. But that's this movement. And so you can see if we talked about, when we talked about Jesus Christ, who is he? Where was he before he walked this earth? Tell me where he was and give me a verse before he walked this earth. Good. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. How do you know that's Jesus Christ? Verse 14. Very good. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So, he's God. Why is he called Christ? What's his name on earth? What name was he given when he was born?
His name was
Jesus. Why is he called Christ?
Because he was the Messiah. He was the one to come.
What does that have to do with Christ? I agree, but what does that have to do with the term Christ?
Anointed.
They anointed in their religious history three groups of people: prophets, priests, and kings. He's all three. But particularly, he's the anointed king that would sit on the throne of David. Anointed is the idea God chose him. God chose Jesus to be the high priest, the prophet, and the king. He is the Christ. They give a totally different meaning to that. It's Christ consciousness, just the realizing the human potential. And when you do that, whether you believe in Jesus or Buddhism or whatever, you can be Christ. Everybody can be Christ. And so that's part of the concept of this particular religion. Anybody have any comments? All right, what about reincarnation? It depends on what New Age you talk to. There are different views about this facet, but in different ways, they believe in reincarnation. Some believe the spirit comes back in the body you had. Some believe you come back in a different body, but you come back. Now, what does incarnation mean? We studied about it. What does it mean? Can we repeat this course next quarter, Wally? What does incarnate mean? In human flesh. Carnal flesh. He entered human flesh. Reincarnation then, what is it? Re-entering human flesh. And so you die. Now you come back, either with the same body or a different body. Some even believe you come back as an animal, that kind of thing. All right, so this is one of the views. And so this is connected with the idea I'm God. I'm Christ. I've got the Christ consciousness. And so I've got a definition here on your lesson from Webster's New World Dictionary, the doctrine that the soul reappears after death in another and different bodily form. Okay, so there's the idea of incarnation. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. So I don't know much about reincarnation. If I showed you a $20 counterfeit bill, would you know it's counterfeit? But if you had been studying genuine counterfeit bill, might you be better prepared to know a counterfeit? Right. And so here's the idea. Well, when you die, that's not the end. You may be reincarnated and live some more on earth. Look at Hebrews 9:27. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. There's no back on earth again for another chance, another round. Death, judgment. Don't have to know much about the doctrine of reincarnation to know it's false. Look at Luke chapter 16. If you want to get ready for death, you better do it now. There won't be any chances once you breathe your last. In Luke chapter 16, you have a rich man, verse 22, really enjoying life on earth, but he died. He was buried. What was buried? His body was buried. Because in the very next verse, where's the guy? The guy that lived in the body. He's in torment. That's right. Is he conscious? Yes. Has he already been met his judgment? Yes. After death comes judgment. The guy's being punished for his life of sin and mercilessness to this poor man and others. And so there's no indication that this fella had a chance to get back on earth. In fact, you see in verse 26, his situation is fixed. Because Abraham said, that between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, that those who wish to come over here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. That sounds like fixed destiny. That's it. I got some guys back on earth. Let me go talk to them. No. Send somebody. No. That's it. He didn't ask to go back. I guess he knew he couldn't. But I got some brothers back there and need somebody to talk to them. If someone goes from the dead, maybe they'll repent. What would keep them from thinking that when they died, judgment, there'd be no judgment? What would keep them from believing that? In the text, tell me what. What did Abraham say? They got Moses and the prophets. They got a Bible. Come to read it. Well, he couldn't tell them. Let them read it. And so our Bible studies, our Bible classes, to try to get us ready for what we face. Okay, this next point, morals and salvation. Since all is God, and you then are God, there's no absolute objective standard of morals set by an eternal creator being that you've got to follow. Morals are relative, being determined by the God of self. It's okay because I think it's okay. Me and my friends think it's okay. That's how morals are determined in this quote-unquote religion. There's no objective evil outside of your think-sos. There's no objective evil, no accountability before a rational, eternal, omnipotent God. Now, if all of that's true, what happens to your New Testament? Gone. You don't need it. There's no Jesus. There's no atonement. There's no death on the cross for the sins of mankind. There's no resurrection. None of that. That's how important this is. Jesus came because men are accountable, because men do sin, because there is a standard they must meet. And so, you might talk to a New Ager, say, you believe in Jesus? He may say, yes, I believe in Jesus. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, we'll talk about them later if the Lord lets us. Say, you believe in Jesus? Yes. If you talk to one of the Muslims and you say, you believe in one omnipotent God, what is he going to say? Yes. Allah. But the Muslim Allah, the Jehovah's Jesus, The New Age Jesus is not what you find in your Bible. And so the need to know what a true $20 bill is. So when somebody tries to pass me a counterfeit, I know it. Same in religion, isn't it? That's why we need to be Bible students to prepare ourselves. Look at Genesis chapter 2. We read this a moment ago. But look back again at chapter 2. Here God makes this man. Adam must have been a remarkable person. God equipped him with the knowledge to take care of the ground, to name all the animals. He had more knowledge than we probably comprehend that God simply instilled within him. But that being the case, didn't change this. Verse 16, God commanded the man, saying, he commanded him, he said, here's what you can do, here's what you can't do. And if you do what I'm telling you not to do, you're going to die. Is that a moral code? Is that moral code subjective? Is it? No. It's not inside Adam to, oh, yeah, I understand. No. How many people did Adam see die? None. None. How many people had he seen eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and even get sick? None. It's based on faith in the Creator, His promise and His warnings. But you see, there's a moral code, but it's objective. It's without the man. It doesn't depend on his feelings, on society's feelings. And so in chapter 3 and verse 4, the serpent says to the woman, oh. You know what he said? You probably don't have a Bible to read like this. Here's what he said to Eve. What God told you is a bunch of hogwash. Okay, he didn't say that, but that was what he was implying. He said, you won't die. So you can choose who to believe. We know what happened when they ate of the tree. We know what's been happening for all the years since then, however many thousand years that's been. So yes, there's a standard of right and wrong, and it's given by the being that made us, and before whom we're accountable, and someday we'll stand before His Son in judgment, Paul preached in the city of Athens to a bunch of unbelievers. How do you know? How do you know? Paul, you said that we're going to stand before this guy Jesus. What makes you think we're going to stand before Jesus? What did he say was the proof? What was the proof? That's right. Somebody said the resurrection is given evidence in that he raised him from the dead. Objective evidence of the truth of an eternal Creator and his beloved Son who came to this earth to die for the sins of mankind. Because there's a code God made for us to live by. And we fail, and we need forgiveness, and we need our sins washed away, and we need redemption, we need justification. That's the gospel, that's the good news of Jesus. Okay, this last point, channeling. We've got a definition here on your lesson. That's not digging a ditch for the water to run off. What is channeling? Seeking guidance by consulting the dead and accessing their knowledge rather than seeking guidance through the revelation of God's prophets. Boy, just think of the untapped wisdom if we could talk to the dead. All the people that's lived throughout the centuries. All the things they've been through. If we could just consult the dead. These people say you can. They're not the only ones. But instead of opening their Bibles and studying that, they'll go through these means to try to consult the dead. Look at Deuteronomy 18. That new? No, it's not new. Here's Moses. We're still in the lifetime of Moses. These people are getting ready to go into another country, the land of Canaan, full of idolatry and all the misconception of idolatry. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Note what he says. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall learn. I left out a word, didn't I? You shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. What kind of detestable things, Moses? Here it is. Verse 10, he lists 9 things. 1, make his son and daughter pass through the fire. 2, use divination. 3, practice witchcraft. Your version may translate these a little different. Omen, sorcerer, cast a spell, a medium, a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Now, why would people do that? To try to gain knowledge and wisdom about life and eternity and how to live and what's right. Look at verse 14. Those nations which you shall possess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and designer. They go to them to listen to them. What they say, well, I'm talking to this dead soul. They listen to it. But verse 15, now back up in verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who, in contrast to that, anyone who, you have verse 15, the Lord will raise up a prophet like me, from among your brethren, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. That's what this book is. The work of prophets. That's what it is. And so, verse 19, it'll come back, whoever will not listen to my words, which he said, I'm going to raise up a prophet, that's Jesus Christ. Whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself required of him. Then down in verse 22, if a prophet says something, it doesn't happen. End of verse 22, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So not everybody says their prophet is a prophet. How do I know Moses is a prophet? The Exodus. Good, I'm glad somebody's awake. The Exodus. That's right. So Moses said, when do you want the plague gone? Tomorrow. So I said, okay. It happens. All right, so you can see the contrast, how blessed we are to have had to live in this time, in this land, to have been blessed by the providence of God with this book in our language, to have an education, to have capable minds to read the words of this book and understand what they mean, so we can have a true concept of the Godhead. That's our study. But, as you see from our lesson tonight, there's a lot of false, misleading concepts. The Lord willing, we'll pick up the next one in our study that you have on your lesson, Mormonism. It's pictured as a Christian religion. Well, we'll see how Christian it is when we look at it on Sunday morning. Thank you for your attention today, tonight.